dancing area. We've had about 2 days of lots of rain, and we drove through rain pretty much steady on the way here. So all I can say is I'm sure glad it's not wintertime, or none of us would be going anywhere anytime soon. We've certainly had our share of wetness, and according to our Lansing picture, the next 7 days, it looks like we have a good chance of rain every single day. So, oh well, like I say, it could be worse. It could be winter, and we'd have something really to complain about. Nice to see you all again. I've been here a couple times before, or three, or whatever, speaking with you guys, and it's nice to see you all again. Nice to see everything back to normal. If you feel like me, I kind of feel like I'm doing something wrong by not wearing a mask, by not sitting 6 feet away from other people. I mean, we've been doing that for so long, it kind of is a feel like a guilt trip. I walk into a store and I'm already looking for my mask and say, oh, okay, nobody in there has a mask, so I guess I won't wear one today. Anyway, with all the things that we have faced, and in talking with most of the people that I know in the church, we all feel that we're in the end time, you know, to some degree. So this message is kind of aimed at that area. And with all of the problems that people have had in their life, that's how this message is kind of intended to address some of that. I gave the same message in Lansing last week, and this is going to go much better, I know, because last week I forgot my glasses. And I had to go through this without my glasses, and I had some compliments on it, but I know that it did not go as well as it should have gone in some places. Anyway, let's get down to business here. Turn to Jeremiah 23 and verse 16. Jeremiah 23 and verse 16. And I'll be using all New King James Version scriptures today. And the title that I have for you is this one: End Time Things. How you doing? How you doing? End Time Things. How you doing? I've talked with many people over the last year or so, both inside the church and outside of the church, who indicate that things just don't seem to be going as well as they used to. In many ways, it seems to me that I felt pretty much the same way on many more occasions than have occurred in the past. The truth is that we need to stay closer to God in the future more than ever before. How far are we into the end time? I ain't got a clue. I don't know. I'm convinced we're in it. How far are we into it? We're certainly not near the end of the end time, that's for sure. But I do know this. I do know this. Jeremiah 23 and verse 16. Jeremiah 23 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil will come upon you. And unless it comes out of the scriptures, out of God's mouth, you don't get to say stuff like that. We have certainly seen a great deal of this sort of thing from mainstream Christian pulpits for many years, at least during my lifetime. And it's gotten much more pronounced as the years have gone on. Verse 19, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently upon the heads of the wicked in due time, if it hasn't already. In some cases, I think it probably has. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. I've been in the church now for about close to 48 years, and I mean, these end time prophecies, I mean, I just could hardly relate to them. And I talked to many in the church who've been in the church for a little while, and They're starting to make sense. We're starting to see some evidence in some areas that these things are starting to make sense. And in time, we will understand them all perfectly. Ezekiel 22 and verse 1. Turn there. Ezekiel 22 and verse 1. I don't think that God's wrath has yet come to near the full description of what is described in the above two scriptures that we have just read, verses 19 and 20. Perhaps the train has just begun to pull out of the station, as they say. I mean, I don't know how far we are down the road. Rejecting God's Sabbath day and annual holy days, worshiping him on Sunday, worshiping God on pagan holidays, teaching that you can continue to sin all you want and you will still be saved by God's grace. I think we all understand from the scriptures how much that really, really turns God off, very much upsets God when that kind of behavior and conversation takes place. The World Health Organization, the World Health Organizing Waldometers does the following estimate. The number of abortions in the world in 2020 was 42,655,202 unborn children aborted. Abortion is the leading cause of death in the world by all causes of death each year, says the World Health Organization. That's quite a statement. This does not include the flagrant murders of every imaginable type that now occur in our world in which we live. Even in the U.S., such violence is increasing at an alarming rate over the last couple years especially. And all of this is going on while many people and even famous politicians scream to defund the police in the face of, especially in our major cities, violence just going nuts. Ezekiel 22 and verse 1. Ezekiel 22 and verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, now, son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Yes, show her all her abominations. Then say, thus says the Lord, the city sheds blood in her own midst, that her time may come. And she makes idols within herself, and to defile herself. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and have defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. You have caused your days to draw near. Sound like a modern prophecy to you? I have come to the end, and have come to the end of your years. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mockery to all the countries. I believe that the United States is seeing some of that attitude from other nations in the world and other peoples of the world, asking, how could you people be doing such stupid things? Those near and far from you will mock you as infamous and full of tumult. Satan is working very hard to cause these things to happen in our world right now. He certainly, I think, has upped his game in the last few years. I want you to stay in Ezekiel 22 because we're coming back there. We're coming back to Ezekiel 22. The political leaders of modern Israel have used their political power to shed blood in their countries. They have worked to destroy the concept of father and mother. These people have worked with all of their heart to destroy the concept of father and mother that God created in Genesis 2, verse 24. That's the first place father and mother are mentioned in the scriptures. That's before the sins of Adam and Eve even occurred. That's how basic the idea of father and mother have been. Until the last few years in the United States of America. They have diligently worked to give their people both physical and especially spiritual oppression. They have oppressed the orphan and both the widow and her children. Verse 7, back to Ezekiel verse 7. In you, that would be your city, your state, your country. In you, they have made light of father and mother. They've done worse than that. They've done away with it and are making efforts to do that legally. In your midst, they have oppressed the stranger. In our world today, our government immigration policies, in the world today, our government immigration policies have actually made Americans the stranger. In America, some of the things that are going on in this country are not part of our heritage and never have been. I'm not saying America was perfect, but we are the most successful country that this earth has ever seen, and there's some powerful reasons behind that too. And there's some powerful reasons why that's starting to head in the other direction. In you, they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You have depressed my holy things, says God, and profaned my Sabbath, says God. Verse 9, in you the men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat on the mountains. Now, when this was written, the pagan temples were on the top of the mountains. That's where they preferred to put temples, on the high hills and the high mountains. In you are those who eat on high mountains, and in your midst they commit lewdness. In your midst, they commit lewdness. We can certainly see that in our modern world today. All you got to do is go in just about any store, any sports event, any concert, walking down the street, and you're going to see all the lewdness you care to see. In fact, you've probably seen so much of it, you don't even notice it anymore. Stay here. Don't leave here. We're coming back. Because there is no repentance among the religious leaders in this world's churches, nor among the politicians or the people in general, the punishment of God will again intensify. I think we've seen some of that before. Prophecy tells us that there's a long ways to go in God intensifying his punishment upon this world. There is a satanic-inspired conspiracy that is being played out. Religious leaders and other educators have ignored or discredited the precious spiritual teachings and holy precious things that our God has made available to man through his word. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. They have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They have literally turned their back on God's Sabbath day. In this age, with many, God the Father himself is profaned in some quarters. Many rulers are like wolves, focusing upon their own personal best interest. Religious leaders and prophets mouth many of their own words, saying, "Thus says the Lord." Thus says the Lord God. You don't get to do that. So says Ezekiel 22, verses 23 through 28. That is specifically prohibited in Ezekiel 22, 23 through 28. In a number of the major U.S. cities, ruthless people have used oppression and physical force to commit robbery, and they have done devastating public and private property damage. Minneapolis, Minnesota is a classic. Then they use the justification that they are only using their legal right to demonstrate disgust for some unpopular police action or government policy. In the course of such behavior by mobs, many who actually live and work in these devastated areas have also suffered severe property damage as well as personal injuries and even death. Now, most of the mainstream media, all of the mainstream media, does not report this side of these terrible events that have happened where this brutalization has taken place in this righteous purpose of correcting some wrong. Verse 29, Ezekiel 22:29, we have the Lord speaking here. The people of the land have used oppression, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and the needy, as well as wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, said God. But I found no one willing to do that. no one. Verse 31, therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have also recompensed their deeds upon their own head, says the Lord. Now we have reviewed some pretty scary stuff here from the book of Ezekiel. Has this country and the world fully reached the level of a satanically inspired badness that would fully fulfill the conditions described in the scriptures we have just covered? I, for one, have no idea. But for sure, our world is currently moving rapidly in that same direction as I speak. Turn to Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. As our world continues to move in the wrong direction, we very much need to stay as close to God the Father and Jesus Christ as we possibly can. We need to continue to work hard as we can, develop the very mind of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to cover that in a little more detail, but before I do, I want to bring something to your attention. I had a few minutes this morning, and I ended up going into my emails, and I got this Sabbath Weekly Herald from Mr. Schultz. And it contains a four-page attachment. His memo, his email contains a four-page attachment entitled, God Is. God Is. And it follows by, it's not just script written like in paragraph form. On one side, it lists the characteristics of God. On the other side, it lists the scriptures where those characteristics may be formed. Four pages of it. And we want to put on the mind of Jesus Christ. That attachment is golden. And we are not saying, the scriptures, as you will see, do not say we should think about putting on the mind of Christ. That would really be a good idea. It says, if you want to be a first fruit in my kingdom, thou shalt do it. And the reason I'm bringing it up is because that four pages is golden for that particular subject. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want to emphasize the first word. Let this mind be in you. For us first fruits who've been called, God has made that possibility available to you. But you've got to cooperate. Let this mind. You see what I'm saying? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We've got to cooperate. We can cause it to happen, but we have to cooperate to do it. Psalms 91 and verse 1. David speaking here. Psalms 91 and verse 1. David speaking here. And I'll give some of you a few minutes to turn there because I didn't give you the scripture before that for other reasons. 91 and verse 1, we have David speaking, and he says this, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If you dwell, and this applies to us, if you dwell in the place of the Most High, if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, don't turn there because it's a short scripture, but it adds to the scripture I just read in Psalms 91 and verse 1. You might want to write the scripture down, Psalms 119, 114. 119, 114. Because when you read Psalms 91 and verse 1, that says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of death. So, where is this place? Where is this place? The answer is in Psalms 119 and verse 114. You, Lord, are my hiding place and my shield. He hides in the Lord. That's the secret place. Verse 2 of Psalms 91. Psalms 91 and verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust, for he will give his angels charge over me? No, listen to what he says here. If you do these things, for he will give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up. That's the angels that protect us and will help us when we need that help the most. If we make the Lord our hiding place, if we make the Lord our hiding place. Brethren, the scriptures tell us that the future is fraught with difficulties. Now that the end time has begun, Bible prophecies tell us that some pretty scary things are going to take place at some point in the future. Personally, I think some scary things have already taken place. We have lived in the wealthiest and most powerful country that this physical world has ever seen. We are now seeing that some pretty real and scary trends are beginning to take hold in our country. Our historic culture is beginning to change from what we have previously and historically known. All of these changes are beginning to have an unnerving effect on people's personal mindset and to significantly threaten to radically change our very culture in which we live. It appears that we may be starting to lose personal control over some important things that have in the past usually occurred in our lives in what used to be pretty much normal course of events. Now all of a sudden they're a big deal. Want an example? Since I first believed in God and gone to church, I never thought I would see the day in the United States of America where it would be illegal to go to church. You remember seeing that? You should. Never thought in my wildest dreams I would ever see that. All of these things, added to the normal ups and downs that we face in our normal daily lives, has already and will continue to have effects upon each one of us that we likely have never faced before, like this business of not being able to go to church. I think that the combination of these kinds of things is what caused me to begin this message with the following statement. I've talked with a lot of people over the last year or so, both inside and outside of the church, who indicate that things just don't seem to be going as well as they used to. In many ways, it seems to me that I have pretty much felt the same way on many occasions that have occurred in the past. In some cases, and I'm adding to what I said at the beginning now, I'm adding a couple sentences to it. In some cases, the people who seem to me to have a positive level of significant confidence in themselves, in the church, that self-confidence now seems to have taken a few noticeable shots to the chest. And I should include some people outside of the church who I view as good people, confident people in what they do. Know that I'm talking about people who are very humble people, talented people, confident in how they can do things. And they were very confident in a healthy way. Because of all of the things that I have previously covered, you know, and now all of a sudden, they're not quite have that confidence that they used to have. Because of all the things that I have covered so more, and you could probably add your own list to these things, I'm now going to change the direction of this message. The subject for the rest of this message is this. Are you personally becoming disappointed or discouraged, more so than in past years? If the answer is maybe or yes, the rest of this message is for you. The rest of this message is for you. Do you feel that you do not have the mental skills that you would like to have? Do you feel that you do not have the physical blessings that you would like? Do you feel that you have made so many mistakes in your life that you cannot possibly overcome them to put your life back on track? Do you feel that you have no real talents of any kind that are worth anything? Do you think that no matter how hard you try, you lose almost every time? Do you think that you have nothing to offer anyone? Do you feel that your life is empty? Do you feel that you have no hope? Do you feel, as a Christian, do you feel that you have been a failure? I've gone through that big time. I'm so bad at this, why don't I just quit? Do you feel that your health is so bad that you cannot possibly overcome the handicap? If any of these things fit your thoughts, this sermon is for you. In addition, I highly recommend that you read the book of Job and also the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation tells us that many, many Christians will be going through the great tribulation. Will we live to see that? I ain't got a clue. I used to say no way in my lifetime. I no longer say that anymore. I don't know that it will happen in my lifetime, but I no longer say that it can't. The book of Revelation tells us that many, many Christians will be going through the great tribulation and are clearly prophesied to be wearing white garments. That is the case because the reason that they have lost their lives and are wearing white garments was because nothing could prevent them from staying true to our God and his ways, even the threat of death, which they experienced. That is a very positive scripture, to know that many, many Christians will be wearing white garments. They will have gone through that, and they will not have turned their back on God. Just like the original 12 apostles, 11 of them were crucified. 11 of them were crucified. Were they crucified because they were bad people and had lost their Christian center? No way. No way. In fact, I think I have the time to tell you a quick story about this. Some of the apostles, we get a pretty clear picture of how they died. Peter's one of them. Paul's another one. And they were criticized and they were accused by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Romans of preaching Jesus Christ. And that was causing division politically in the communities. So they said, you got to stop doing this or we're going to kill you. We're going to chop your head off right here. You got to stop it. Now, there were other soldiers watching this, probably more soldiers than that, you know, other than those assigned to the duty. Probably some politicians were there watching all this because it was high mucky mucks doing this stuff. Probably even some people from the public. And I'm sure when they kept saying, you got to stop preaching Jesus Christ, some people had to say, why don't you just tell them what they want to hear? Just tell them, yeah, I won't preach that anymore, and then tomorrow go and do it. Peter and Paul wouldn't do that. I mean, there had to be some people there. These people are nuts. Losing your life over something as foolish that they could have prevented so simply. And they watch these people lose their life for standing up under those circumstances for God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. What a powerful statement. This is not a negative prophecy. It is a positive prophecy. That I pray that if I'm ever faced with that, I can be as strong spiritually as they are. It's easy to stand up here now and say, yeah, I got that down pat. Faced with the situation, help me out if it should ever happen, because I'm going to need your help. Turn to Job 3 and verse 1. Job 3 and verse 1. Let's take a look at a person who had a real tough time with God and with the problems that God allowed him to experience. I'm not going to take the time to cover the incredibly serious trials that Job suffered. I'm focusing in part on showing you the stressfulness of what he went through, because I think many of us are going through stressfulness too. I want to just show you what this guy went through. Please do take my word for it. At this time, Job suffered more very serious trials for an extended period, probably than any of us can even imagine. At least I can sincerely say that. If you have never read the book of Job, you will find it to be an incredibly interesting read. And just how bad a time did Job have it? Job 3 and verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Verse 3. May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which I was, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. Have you ever had that thought? I cursed the day I was even born. I've had some bad days. I've had some bad thoughts. Not quite got to that level yet. Job 7 and verse 15. Job 7 and verse 15. So that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. Rather than my sound physical body, I'd rather be strangled, said Job. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Listen to what he said to God. Listen to what Job said to God. Let me alone, God. Have you ever had something like that come out of your mouth or even consider it? This is a converted man. Job was a converted man, and he said that to God. And God did not zap him either. God had more in mind for him. Job 9 and verse 31. Yet you will plunge me into the pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. Now, I've had some clothes that I have abhorred, but the other way around, I'm not sure I've ever seen that picture yet. Job 16 and verse 12. Job 16 and verse 12. I was at ease, but he, God, has shattered me. He also has taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces, said Job. He has set me up for his target. Now, I've had what I figured God probably ignored me on a few occasions and wondered even, you know, if he was even hearing what I was saying. But this made me a target? I don't think I've ever gotten to that point. Job 23 and verse 8. Look, I go forward and he is not there. I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on my left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to my right hand, I cannot see him. I've had that experience many times. You pray to God for something or for someone or for, you know, what you're going through or whatever, over and over and over, and nothing happens. And he doesn't even kick you in the back of the head and say, I'm here, I just don't care. I mean, you just kind of wonder, is he even around anymore? And there's another issue to this, too, that I would like to bring up. When you're going through a trial, you know what a trial looks like? I'm going to try to give you another definition of a trial. Not from the scriptures, but from my bad habits. I've had some blessings in this world. And every time I get a blessing, I say, wow, did I do a great job. I really nailed that one. I did fantastic. And look at the reward I've caused to happen. Then something goes terribly wrong in my, you know, with me, and I say, why did you allow it? Why did you cause this? Did you allow it? What happened here? So I blame him when everything goes wrong, and when everything goes right, I say, yeah, that's me. Today, after a number of years of having the wrong concept of success in my life, I finally come to the point that when I have a blessing, my antenna goes up. And the first thing I do is thank God for that blessing. And I work with all my might to keep my own self under control in terms of how great I am and I did this and did that. I try to spend my time giving credit to the person that caused me to have that blessing, and that's God. Don't turn to Job 32 and verse 1. You just stay where you're at, Job 23. I'm just going to paraphrase Job 32 and verse 1. It tells us this. Job 32 and verse 1 tells us that Job had a problem with unrighteousness. Well, I'm sorry, not unrighteousness, with self-righteousness. Job had a problem with self-righteousness. And God allowed Satan to do to Job, what God allowed Satan to do to Job was God's strategy to get Job's problem of self-righteousness corrected. All of this, when you read the book of Job, the whole bloody thing that he went through was all to get Job's big problem of self-righteousness back under control. One of the things that you will learn by reading the book of Job is the amount and seriousness of the trials that God will permit someone to experience to correct even a single problem, because he allowed him to go through all these things just to correct a big problem of self-righteousness. It's one thing to see the involvement that God allowed him to go through to accomplish that purpose that God had in mind all along. Even while going through all of this, we know that Job clearly understood God's purpose for trials in disciples' lives. We know that because Job said the following in verse 10, Job 32 and verse 10. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me through trials, when he has tested me, why do we have trials? When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold, spiritual gold. Blessings, are also huge blessings, are also trials if your antenna does not go up and when you're giving yourself the credit. Romans 7 and verse 18. Turn there, Romans 7 and verse 18. Now let's shift gears and consider the Apostle Paul in the following scripture. We have the deeply converted Apostle Paul talking here, and according to him, as far as being a Christian, he's the worst of the worst, according to Paul. Romans 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For what good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? You ever feel that you're such a bad Christian, why should you even continue? You got a lot of company here, starting with the Apostle Paul, because he went through the same thing. He went through the same things you see, the same temptations that you feel, you know, and mistakes that you've made. To say that Paul was just a little disappointed in his performance as a Christian is pretty much an understatement. The next scripture of Paul's that we will read, Paul was doing a little analytical analysis of God's people about 2,000 years ago. Or perhaps God was allowing him to see a prophecy about the modern 2021 church and what it looks like in our world today. Listen carefully and see what you think. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. For I see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. Verse 28. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, how is God, by using, picking us, a bunch of no accounts, if you will, how does that put to shame those people that are wise? How does that put to shame these high and mighty of the world? I can tell you the short story on how that happens. When you are first fruits, and the wise and the mighty, you know, are resurrected, and they will see you in the millennium, they will also see you in the second resurrection, they're going to look and say, I never would have expected to see that bunch. And then they're going to start to realize why they're not up there instead of you. And they will be put to shame for what they have done in recognizing the right things that the first fruits have done. Powerful, powerful stuff. I read this stuff through, and it took me many years before I figured out how is this shame going to take place? I mean, we die and they don't even know who we were. They're going to be resurrected, or they'll be in the millennium, and they will know. If you are having some difficult times, Jesus Christ can very much relate to those feelings, and he is more than willing to share his thoughts with you. You may get really down from time to time. You may really mess up more often than you wish you did. Ever do that? Raise your hand. No, you don't have to, but I certainly need to raise my hand. There may be times when you really crash and burn from time to time. Having said that, you are no loser. None of you. And I'm going to prove that to you as we continue. If, in fact, you become really discouraged and disappointed with yourself from time to time, that feeling is proof. That feeling is proof that you are on the right track. Why? Indeed, you are recognizing your shortcomings and your failings spiritually, and you are disappointed in yourself because of them. That's good news. Now it depends on what you do next. You are going through the spiritual growth experience that the Apostle Paul described regarding himself in Romans 7 and verse 28. You're going through the same program, the same, you know, feeling like I'm not worth it. I keep screwing up. Why do I even keep doing this? You're going through the same spiritual experience that the Apostle Paul described regarding himself. Oh, wretched man that I am, I just can't seem to get my spiritual act together, said Paul. I can relate to that. I've said that a time or two or more. Notice this reality. There is nothing in the scriptures that even come close to saying the following things. If you are not smart enough or talented enough, you cannot be saved. If you have made too many mistakes, you cannot be saved. You are condemned because you have not tried hard enough. It's not the past that counts, it's the future that counts. If you haven't tried hard enough, get your act together. It's not too late. You do not qualify for the kingdom because you have too many physical or mental talents and skills, as some others do. Not in the scriptures anywhere. What counts in the salvation process, if you will, is spiritual strength, real conversion, and unshakable faith. That's what counts. Turn to Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Every single person who has ever lived will have their chance for eternal life, except for Neil Acosta. Let's try that again. Only put your name in the slot. Every single person who has ever lived will have their chance for eternal life, except for you. That scripture just doesn't exist. It doesn't even hint to possibly exist. As disgusted as himself as the Apostle Paul was, and you now have a reminder of a few minutes ago of how disgusted he really was spiritually, notice that he never even hinted at the possibility that he was ready to throw in the spiritual towel. Never even hinted at that. He was really disgusted, but he never went that far. Notice, when you start feeling that way, you know for sure that Satan is really working on you. And I know that for sure because I felt in my early years in the church, and I'll use years, not days or months, I went through and I just felt, you're so bad at this thing, why don't you just quit? Why don't you just give up? And it took me a while to realize, I didn't give up, and it took me a while to realize that thought is satanic. That is, if you're more than disgusted with yourself and you think about giving up, that is Satan talking to you. Get out of that. To give up spiritually is Satan's wish. And the thought process and the hopes that you will buy into is certainly not God's, it's certainly not God's thoughts for you. He doesn't want that for you. Here is the mindset and attitude that God wishes for you. And we have Jesus Christ himself speaking in these scriptures, Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your soul. And I'll help to make that a little more realistic to you, why you will have rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. John 10 and verse 27. John 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now let's go to verse 29 and listen carefully. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The truth is, you can snatch yourself out of his hand, but no one else can do it. Only you. Only you. First Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Please turn there. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you will be able to bear it. Turn to Luke 22 and verse 41. Luke 22 and verse 41. Please turn there. God will not allow you to experience a trial beyond what you are able to endure. And if you need help, God wants you to ask him for that help. Just before Jesus was taken to be crucified, probably less than a half hour before Jesus was taken to be crucified, he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. In reading the account in Luke 22, we can easily see that Jesus was under great emotional strain to the point where he actually sweat blood, and the Father gave him additional help. Let's read the account, Luke 22 and verse 41. And he sat down, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And that would be Peter and John who were with him. They were sleeping probably, according to the scriptures. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me, please. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him with more of God's Holy Spirit. As physical human beings under incredible stress and strain, even Jesus Christ needed additional support to face the fatal beating that he was about to take. The Father did not remove the trial from him, but he did strengthen Jesus to help him go through it. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. In like manner, Paul prayed to God, asking him to remove his affliction, because he had an affliction, and he prayed to God a number of occasions asking him to remove it. God did not remove his affliction either, but he did give Paul enough of his Holy Spirit to help him to be able to work through the trial. Now, if the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ needed additional help from the Father in the face of their severe trials, why should you feel that you are somehow different? Has he removed your trial? There's another answer to that question. He may not. He may remove it. He may not remove it. But if he has not, you need to ask the Heavenly Father for the same thing that Paul and Jesus Christ asked for. Ask for his help to help you get through it. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, we have the Apostle Paul speaking here. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And your weakness too. Your strength is made perfect in your weakness too, if you depend on the Father and the Son and their Holy Spirit. In other words, when you are weak, Paul, here's I'm paraphrasing what, you know, in other words. In other words, when you are weak, Paul, you are forced to rely on me, says God, instead of upon yourself. When you are weak, you clearly see the Holy Spirit working powerfully within you because you're doing things you know you can't do on your own. Because God's Holy Spirit is helping you to get through it. It's just like when Peter and Paul were facing the hatchet, you know, for preaching Jesus Christ. I'm sure they both said, Almighty God, you're going to cut my head off. Please make it painless. I'll be in the kingdom in the next second, but let's go. And it was God's Holy Spirit that helped them to get through that, you know, those kinds of things. In other words, when you are weak, Paul, forced to rely on me instead of upon yourself, when you are weak, you clearly see the Holy Spirit working powerfully within you. And your faith in me, God, is increased because you clearly know you cannot do it on your own. Therefore, you learn to rely on me. You will not learn to rely on me unless you have to depend on him. You will not have to depend on him, probably, unless you stick your neck out a few times. I have done that. I've had to in my own life. And that's a whole separate sermon, by the way. But And I did learn that if I rely on God, even if it looks like there's no possible good answer to this thing, things will work out. Maybe not the way I expected, and maybe yes, but things will work out. And thereby are able to see the power of the Holy Spirit at work within you. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. You turn there. Well, I'm just going to paraphrase 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. But you go to Isaiah 46 and verse 9. And Paul responds to Jesus in the last half of 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And Paul says this, "Therefore, gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me," was Paul's response. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure, declares our God." Philippians 2 and verse 5. Turn there. Philippians 2 and verse 5. And what is God's pleasure? What is God's pleasure for you? Or let's put it another way. Why were you born anyway? Why in the world were you even born? The God who uttered the above statement describing his infinite power uses the following scriptures to describe his pleasure for you as follows. And I'm having you turn to Philippians 2 and verse 5, but while you're waiting there, I'm going to quote a scripture that you are all deeply familiar with. And it goes back to the very reason that you were born in the first place, personally, why you were born in the first place. Genesis 1:26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." That's why you were born. That's the bottom line right there. That's what's going on. That's why all this is happening. That's why you're sitting in those chairs. That's why he called you. Let us make you in our image according to our likeness. Applies to you personally. We know that he is not referring to being like them in physical appearance only, but like them in character also. How do we know that? Note that God has addressed the next scriptures directly to you personally, explaining the answer to that question. Philippians 2 and verse 5. "Let this mind be in you." He's speaking to you, each one of you sitting in this room. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let it be in you. It's available to you. Again, let's focus on the word let. You got to let it in. You've got to find out what God's mind looks like and how he responds to things and how he behaves so you can emulate that in his kingdom. Unless you can do that, you will not be in the kingdom of God. When things get just a little bit tough, every time there's a problem with other, you know, with people, especially in our church is nothing but a school where we all come together and help each other to grow up spiritually. Are there mistakes in this church? Are there people that got some strange ideas? Are there people that make some mistakes? Yeah. Yeah. In every congregation. I got bad news for you. In the millennium, you're going to run into a lot of that. In the second resurrection, you're going to run into a lot of that. If you turn around and run and hide like some people do, you think God's going to want you in your kingdom when things get tough and you got to face these kinds of issues? And your track record is to run and hide? An independent Christian is absolutely unscriptural. Just me and God, that's all I need. That is spiritual garbage. We need each other. We need each other to help learn how to behave when we're all doing something wrong. How can we take when someone's doing something wrong and make it something right? Or to be encouraging with it? Or to be patient with it? I'll tell you one thing. When I first came into this church, my attitude, some of you probably would have thrown me out of the church. But this is why we're here. This is why God called us now. We are practicing how to deal with difficult situations. And we learn how to do these things here. We take it out in the world with us. And we exercise those things out in the world. We are members of the kingdom of God now, and that's scriptural. You've even got a title. It's called an ambassador. An ambassador is someone from another country. The ambassador for Italy comes from Italy, and she comes to the United States. She does not interfere with the politics of the country, or he. They're here to monitor what's going on, give advice if asked, and report back to the Father as the ambassador. You are an ambassador. And you report back to the boss when you see things that he needs to know. And you don't have to go through anybody to make that report. What is it called? Prayer. Prayer. And he hears your prayer. I don't want to elect another president. I don't want to elect another governor. I don't want to elect another senator or representative. I already voted for Jesus Christ. And I represent him. Over time, God wants each and every one of us to develop the very mind and the actual thoughts and strengths of character of Jesus Christ himself. An unbelievably incredible thought. Remember that God told you in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 that he would not allow you to face a trial that you could not successfully deal with his help, of course. God would not tell you to do that, to develop the mind of Jesus Christ, if it were impossible for you to do that. But you got to do it. You've got to make the effort, and he will make up the difference. With God's help, this is something that each one of us can definitely do, or you wouldn't be in this room. Turn to Luke 12 and verse 32, our last scripture. Luke 12 and verse 32. One of the men on the cross next to Jesus Christ, a criminal, because there were two men on the cross, both criminals. One of the men on the cross next to Jesus Christ sincerely and deeply repented just before his death. And Jesus said this to him. Listen, you want to go to the kingdom of God? Listen to what Jesus told this man on the cross next to him. Today I say, you will be with me in paradise, he told that man. You will be with me in paradise. In that person's next waking breath, next waking moment, he will be with Jesus Christ in paradise, in his next waking breath. Luke 23, verse 43 tells us that. There is no evidence in the scriptures that Jesus Christ and that criminal ever met before. There is nothing in the scripture that would lead anyone to believe that those two people had never met before, and Jesus Christ told him, you will be with me in paradise. And of course, Jesus could read his mind, and he knew what his thoughts were. As discouraging as things may get at times, this scripture is proof that it is never too late spiritually. It is never too late spiritually. Luke 12 and verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.